Our reading today is from Romans 12, verses 9 through 18. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Marcy. Well, how is gold purified? I know that was the burning question on your mind when you came in this morning. And I think most of us know, whether it's gold or silver or other precious metals, that the way that you purify them as you turn the heat up, right? In fact, they actually raise it to up to 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit, because there are some impurities that don't come out at lower heat. But when they're done with it, heating it to that temperature, most gold is 99% or more pure. Well, God is in the purifying business himself. And God is holy, and he's not 99% holy. No, he is holy, holy, holy. He is otherly holy. And Daniel mentioned last week the area of pruning. So in order for us to grow, God is at work in our lives, purifying us and pruning us. And one of the areas that he is at work purifying us is our love. We read in our text today, the very first line, let love be genuine. The Lord wants our love to be the real thing, not fake or pretended, but the genuine love of God. And we're in the third week of a six-week teaching series on our church's vision and mission statement, which is love God, love one another, love our neighbor. And I think it's you have the full the sentence mission statement. Our vision is to be a people who are growing in their love for God, for one another, and for their neighbor. And that's always a work in progress, right? We want our church to reflect many things found in Scripture. But in 1 Corinthians 13, it reminds us that if love isn't one of them, then we are a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We want to be a place where people say, when they come in, these people love God, and they love one another, and they love actually people who come into their church, and they love their neighbor. And I wasn't part of the eldership when they put this vision statement together, but I'm grateful for them doing it, because I think it encapsulates the call of the Christian life. In Mark 12, Jesus was asked, what was the most important commandment? And the guy that came up to him didn't say, hey, Jesus, what's your vision statement? You know, what's your mission statement? People didn't talk like that back then, right? But it was pretty close. What's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then later he, and in the epistles, Paul actually mentioned that if you love God and love your neighbor, you are fulfilling the law, all the law and the prophets, by loving God and loving your neighbor. See, love is the great call of the Christian. All the endeavors that we seek to master or excel in, do we see walking in love as one of those? And not just as one of those, but as numero uno, the great commandment, the thing that we are to give ourselves to. Scripture calls us to an all-consuming effort and endeavor to love God and love others, both in the church and outside the church. In James 2, James tells us this: if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. See, love is the royal law of the kingdom of God. And God wants our love to be genuine, not to be fake or impure. And like a good refiner, he knows how to get the impurities out of our love so that it's genuine. We all want to love, right? We all want to love other people, but our love isn't always genuine. In fact, sometimes for Christians, it's what Alexander Strauss calls churchy love. You know, it's within the church, the confines of the church building, but it ends at the door of the church. We don't want churchy love. We want genuine Christian love. So God is at work purifying our love. And in Malachi, it tells us about this work. It says, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. See, the Lord is in the refining business, including refining our love, testing our love. And so what I want to discuss today is, how does he do that? How does he go about helping us to have love that's genuine? And how do we cooperate with that refining process? Because there's two things that we want to avoid. One is, if God is at work in our lives, we don't want to be ignorant of it, right? We don't want to know what we don't want to not know what he's doing. But second, and even more important, we don't want to resist it. We don't want to resist the work of God. You don't want to resist the purifier, the refiner, right? Because what will he do? He'll turn the heat up, right? So it's for our own good that we cooperate with God who is refining our love. And actually, one of the ways that we grow in love is through prayer. And there are two prayers specifically in Scripture that, and I encourage you to write these down, the passages down, and to pray them often. One is Philippians 1:9, 1:9 through 11. And the other is 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And they talk about praying that our love might abound. So let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for that. Lord, we do want to be a church who loves you and loves one another and loves our neighbor. We pray that we would be growing in that, Lord. And we ask you today to be one who is purifying our love. Love for you, love for one another, love for our neighbor. Lord, thank you that you don't give up on us. You are continually at work in the life of the Christian, sanctifying them, purifying them. And we pray that you come and breathe upon us today with your Spirit. Illuminate your word and show us how you do that to the glory of God and the good of others. Amen. Well, these verses from Romans 12 make up quite an amazing passage. The ESV subtitle is the marks of the true Christian, or you could say the marks of a genuine Christian. It vividly describes how we are to love and interact with Christians and non-Christians. And we don't have time to plumb the depths of this passage today, but I think there are three truths from this passage that are especially applicable to us in terms of our vision statement of loving others within the church. I think that has application to loving our neighbor, but we're going to focus today on loving others within the church. And so my three points are: one, genuine love is brought about by hard work and effort. And number two, genuine love involves brotherly affection. And the third one, it's a long one. Genuine love is fostered by shared life cultivated by the one another's. So this passage calls us to an active lifestyle. Let's look at it. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You can't fulfill what Paul was calling us to without an active spiritual life. See, we're not called to a passive life as Christians. We must stretch and grow our spiritual muscles, including the ones that have to do with loving others. Love needs to be cultivated. Biblical love needs to be pursued and worked at. It doesn't just always flow. Sometimes it does, but we have to work at it. Because this love is not sugary sweet love. You know, the love that's, it's nice on the outside, right? But not so nice on the inside. No, we want genuine love. And that's really one of the markers for biblical love is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. And we actually taught on this passage 2 years ago. We're not going to go into it, but I do want to say this, along with a number of other passages, is when you talk about biblical love, this is a great definition of it. It gives us handles in terms of what is love when we relate, especially with one another. See, genuine love grows as we exercise our spiritual muscles. And these are like our barbells. These are like our weights that we need to get strong in love. See, love isn't for the weak or the faint in heart. Just ask the mother of a newborn, right? You know that angelic little newborn when it's fed and sleeping, right? Everybody wants to hold it. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's not so angelic, is it? And that mother has to get up and feed and care for that baby that's screaming bloody murder because they once fed. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 gives us another picture of this work that's required in the Christian life. It says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Christian life is not for sissies. It requires hard inner work, the work of the heart, the work that results as we decrease and Christ increases. The purifying work of the Holy Spirit takes place when we're in situations where it's hard to love. When the motives of our heart are exposed as impatient or selfish or lacking gentleness or humility or kindness, when it's exposed that we care more about ourselves than others. See, if you go to the gym and you only lift weights that are easy to lift, you won't get very strong, will you? It's only when you have to lift hard weights that you get stronger, when you stretch your muscles. And that's the same with love. When it's easy to love, our spiritual muscles don't get any work. But if we want to have genuine love, we must grow in the characteristics of biblical love in difficult places. So how does this work itself out in church life? Well, in many ways, but here are two ways that genuine love is cultivated. One, when we are with people who are different than us. And two, when we're with people who are difficult for us. They might not be difficult for others, but they have our number. They're difficult for us. You know, within our spiritual lives as a church, we share a lot of similarities with one another. We love Jesus. We love his word. We love the fellowship of the saints. But when it comes to other things, we're quite different, aren't we? We're different in ages and family backgrounds. We come from different racial backgrounds, economic and educational backgrounds. We have different preferences and likes and opinions about lots of things, right? We have different political views. And sometimes we end up with somebody in our small group who's not like us. You know, how do you talk to somebody who doesn't like sports? Now, I know a lot of you are saying, how do you talk to somebody who loves sports, right? Or somebody that has different political views than you. Or somebody that you think is overly health conscious. Or somebody that you think doesn't take care of themselves at all, right? Now, some of these things are small, but there are bigger things too, right, that we disagree on or we see differently. Or maybe the person is just difficult for you. Maybe their character isn't what you would call Christ-like. Or maybe they dominate the conversation. Or maybe they don't say anything at all. Or maybe they seem like they're just constantly in need. Or maybe everything they say, every opinion they have, you think just the opposite. You ever have any of those people in your life? Remember I said love, let me backtrack a little bit. Now, I'm not going to address the need for dialogue and encouragement and even reproof in some of those areas. You know, not all opinions and preferences are equal, right? They have to run through the grid of the Bible. And actually, next week, John is going to talk about that genuine love includes encouragement, exhortation, and reproof and correction. But what I'm talking about today is primarily what the Bible might call disputable matters or things that are outside the Bible, just that things that we see differently. Love isn't for sissies. And when people are different than you or difficult for you, it requires strong love. And so we need to ask the question, how strong am I? How strong am I in this love thing? And the way you find out is you measure yourself against biblical love, one that is gentle and humble, that speaks the truth in love, is gracious, thinks the best of others, is not irritable, considers others more important, thinks of others' needs. I mean, it's a pretty long list. God is a refiner, and he has many tests to refine our love. So this is where the purifying work of God gets done in our lives. Because self-centered people are weak people. And at one level, we are all self-centered and weak. But by the power of the indwelling Christ, by the work of his word in us, the fruit of the Spirit, we can grow and genuinely love even different and difficult people. And the second point is, genuine love involves brotherly affection. Now I can hear some of you now. Okay, you're saying it's one thing to love those who are different and difficult, but now you're saying I need to have brotherly affection for them? Well, no, I'm not saying that. Holy Scripture is saying that. The Christian life is a lot about the one another's. And we'll talk more about that under my third point. But verse 10 says this, that one of the one another is to love one another with brotherly affection. See, genuine biblical love involves brotherly affection. In fact, a number of the translations read kindly affection. So if you don't like brotherly affection, maybe you like kindly affection. So how do we cultivate that kindly or brotherly affection in a genuine way? Because remember, God is after the real thing, not fake. He wants real biblical love that includes real kindly affection. Not churchy love or good old boy type of love, but biblical kindly affection rooted in Christ. How do we cultivate that? Well, we cultivate it like we do everything else in the Christian life, and that's by grace. And that occurs as we consider the gospel of grace. And not just as we consider it, but as we embrace it and love it and continually run to the gospel, which is our most dear possession. And Paul speaks about brotherly affection in Philippians 1. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." See, Paul loved the Philippians with the affection of Christ. We're called to love others with brotherly affection in and through the affection of the Savior. And it begins with us first knowing and receiving his affection for us ourselves. So do you believe that Jesus has affection for you? That he actually likes you? That he has deep feelings of love and compassion and tender mercies for you? In fact, some of the translations, instead of saying the affection of Christ, it says the bowels of Christ. B-O-W-E-L-S. Yes, the bowels of Christ. And it's like, what? Well, commentators say that they describe this as the heart or the seat of affection or tender feelings. Christ has tender feelings and compassion and mercy for us. Now, we can all tend to struggle with similar things. And I think one of the things that many of us struggle with is believing the love of God for us, knowing that we are truly and completely accepted in Christ and loved by him. Why? Why is that? Why do we struggle? Because we know who we are, right? We know we are sinners. No one really knows you like you know you, right? Or that should be true. Remember, Ken Sandy was here a few weeks ago, or months ago, and he talked about having self-awareness. We should have self-awareness, and that means we should be aware more than anybody of our own weaknesses, our quirks, our idiosyncrasies. We know them pretty well, right? We should. And most of all, we know our sins. No one knows how sinful you are like you know that. The things you struggle with, your besetting sins, the things that you've done in the past or wanted to do. And we are all at some level very aware of our intrinsic guilt, the guilt that comes from being a sinner. Yes, we may know that legally we are saved through Christ alone. But that doesn't always remove the feelings of guilt. We are often consciously or unconsciously aware of guilt even when we're not sinning. And a friend of mine, excuse me, a friend of mine who struggled a lot with condemnation from guilt once told me how this affected him. He said it was like he was in this room with God, the Father, and all the other Christians were gathered around the Father, enjoying him and being loved by him. But he was in the corner. God said, "Go sit in the corner." That's how he felt. And I think most of us, we have our own version of that, right? There's always this, yeah, I'm accepted by Christ, but. No, there's no buts in the gospel. We are completely forgiven and accepted by Jesus Christ if we place our faith in him. Yes, he knows about our struggles with sin. And yes, he's at work in our lives seeking to sanctify us. But at the same time, he accepts us and loves us, and he has tender mercies towards us. He died for you and me. Do you think he would die for someone that was not precious to him and to the Father? Why do you think Jesus was so popular in his earthly ministry with tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners? Because he accepted them and loved them. Yeah, he called them to repentance. But he had kindly affection for them. He was moved for compassion for people. We love Holy Scripture, and here's one that I love. It's in Jude 1. To those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're beloved of God in Christ, and you're kept for him? That should be a verse that we sprinkle in our hearts and minds daily. Because, you know, what happens on Sunday morning when we worship? We sing songs about the gospel that incorporate truths like this, and it causes us to feel accepted and rejoicing in God and the goodness of God. And then we go out into the world and we forget it. We need to sprinkle the gospel truths into our heart and mind. See, the affection that God has for you and me isn't rooted in us. It's rooted in his eternal choosing to set his love upon us in Jesus Christ. And this great eternal plan was accomplished by the life and the death and the resurrection of his Son. When Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," it was finished. He met everything that had to be done to make you and I right and reconciled with God was done. All that we do is put our faith in it, our trust in it. We believe it. And the more we are rooted in this acceptance of the gospel and Christ's affection for us, the more we begin to extend it to others, both inside the church and outside the church, even to those who are different and difficult. Paul speaks about this in Romans 15:7. He says, "Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God." And Thayer's Greek lexicon says this about that verse: "Grant one access to one's heart to take into friendship and contact." That's what it means to welcome or to accept another person in Christ. It's not say, "Hi, how you doing?" No, you are welcoming them. You're opening up your life to them because you've been accepted by Christ. You can offer that to anybody. And see, this fosters genuine love. It's real, it's true, it's authentic. It's unfeigned. It's not done to manipulate a person or to look good to them or to other people, but it's done because we've experienced the love and acceptance of Christ and we want to extend it to other people. See, we want our church to be the place that when a person at work says, "Hey, I go to Sovereign Grace Church," and his coworker says, "Oh, that's nice. Don't they know about your fill in the blank? Don't they know about your anger problem? Don't they know that you're divorced? Don't they know that you struggle with same-sex attraction? Don't they know you're lazy?" Your coworker knows that, right, if that's true. And that person says, "Yeah, They know about that. And they consistently encourage me to change and to grow in Christ. But you know what else? I'm accepted there. They like me. They have affection for me. Will Rogers famously said, "I never met a man I didn't like." Most of us can't say that, right? There's lots of people we don't like. But in Christ, we should have an inner disposition towards all people, even those we have a strong dislike for their beliefs or behavior, that says, "I accept you in Christ. I have affection for you." And if we have that attitude for all people, how much more should we have it and it be reflected with one another in our church? Our last point is the one with the long title. Genuine love is fostered by a shared life cultivated by the one another's. Earlier I mentioned about the one another's in the Christian life. And if you go through the New Testament, there's 40 to 50 of them, depending on which ones you include and the fact that some of them are mentioned more than once. In fact, the one most mentioned is love one another. And that's mentioned 10 plus times. But some of the other one another's, just to give a sample, care for one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, accept one another, strengthen one another, carry each other's burdens. Here's one: stop passing judgment on one another. See, ministry in the New Testament, especially within the church, is focused, I believe, on the one another's. Now, you can't do them all, right? Or especially you can't do them all at once. But we should just consistently be on the lookout for opportunities to do the one another's. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were created in Christ for good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And I think a good part of the good works that God calls us to is those one another's. And the passage that we're looking at this morning in Romans 12, it's a wonderful description of our calling as Christians within our church community. And it includes some of the one another's. Now, some of them are implied, but here are some of them. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints, or to one another. Seek to show hospitality to one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Or, rejoice with one another. Weep with one another. Live in harmony with one another. When Phil Sasser, who is our pastor emeritus, when he used to receive new members into our church, he liked to say, "These are your people." He would say that to the new members, and he would say that to the congregation. Now, if you're a Christian, all Christians are your people, right? But it's within the local church where much of our fellowship and practical caring takes place. And to be part of the local church is one of the great callings and blessings of the Christian life. And Romans 12 really speaks to this. And it's not so much a list of requirements as it is a lifestyle. It involves a shared life with others within the church. So we share life with one another as we worship together, and that includes hearing the word of God together. We share life as we minister and serve with one another. We share life as we meet in our small groups, our home groups. And we share life as we build relationships with one another. And I want to end by focusing on one of the one another's in this passage that the elders want to make sure that as a church, we are continuing to cultivate, and that's the grace of hospitality. being hospitable to one another. Historically, we have done well as a church in this area, but we want to be sure it doesn't wane, but it only gets stronger. Now, two books that I have concerning hospitality. One is by Rosera Butterfield, The Gospel with a House Key. And I've read this book. It's excellent. I enjoyed it immensely. If you do read it, I would encourage you to remember that you are not Rosera Butterfield. She and her husband, Ken, who is a pastor, live in Durham. And they have a special gift of opening their home to people in a radical way. I don't think most people can do what she advocates and sustain it long term. However, I encourage you to read her book and to be challenged by her call to offer hospitality to Christians and to non-Christians. The other book is one that we've had here for years. It's by Alexander Strauch, called The Hospitality Commands. It's a shorter book. It just drills down into what is biblical hospitality. It's excellent. It's outstanding. Verse 13 of our text reads in the ESV, seek to show hospitality. King James actually says, be given to hospitality. We're to pursue it. We're to practice it. We're to offer it to others. See, genuine love, okay, remember, we want genuine love, includes showing hospitality. And here is a quote from Alexander Strauch's book that speaks to this. But how, in practical, down-to-earth terms, do we show more genuine Christian love and community? One clear answer is hospitality. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, our home, our finances, our food, our privacy, and time. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand. Did you ever notice Jesus was always in people's houses? He was always getting invited to them. He ministered in other people's houses. And see, something happens when you get invited over to someone's house. It can almost be magical, right? Not always, but sometimes it is. Why? Because what happens? You take your shoes off. You let your hair down. Or you should. You relax. You have time to enter into much deeper fellowship with those who invited you. You laugh. You cry sometimes. And that does fulfill verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That's part of hospitality. That's part of a shared life. See, ministry happens in hospitality. It may be dramatic, or maybe not. It may be a lot like a lot of the Christian life, that it's life-changing over the long term. It's not dramatic, but as you experience it long term, it changes your life. I know for Connie and I, years ago, the hospitality of our friends Bill and Cynthia Hockery was life-changing. This was in our sister church in Lancaster, and it wasn't so much the meals they served, but it was in the care and the love that they shared that changed our lives, that helped restore our souls in God at that time of our life. Ministry happens in hospitality. And there's much more we could say about hospitality, but this isn't a teaching on it. I do encourage you to read, especially the Strauch book. If you're going to read one, read that. I encourage you to read both of them. This is a teaching on genuine love, which includes hospitality. But here are a few practicals about hospitality. And I consulted some experts, right? I went to three couples in our church. And I could have gone to many couples in our church because many of you practice hospitality. And I thank you. The elders, thank you for doing that. But I ask Katrina and Court Walker. I ask Jennifer and William Henderson. And I asked Stacy and John McLeod. And I mentioned the women first because, you know, the women do a lot of the work in hospitality, right? And they are to be honored for that. But here's some of the things they said. One is, spontaneity is good, but it doesn't always work, right? Like, your kids are really good at inviting other kids over, like, spontaneously, right? And this happens all the time, right? They come up to you with Jimmy, and they say, can Jimmy come over for lunch? And you're like, sure. Right. And then afterwards you say, don't do that. Don't do that. Ask me. Ask me when Jimmy's not here. Don't put me on the spot like that. But for adults, you know, we have schedules, right? Sometimes to our detriment, but Henderson said, spontaneity works best when, if you're out with somebody doing something, then that's great. Say, hey, do you want to come over for lunch? But a lot of times it doesn't work. So planning, making hospitality a priority and plan for it. That will be a blessing for your family and the people that you invite to get it on the calendar for a week or 2 weeks out. It can be breakfast, it can be lunch, it can be dinner. It doesn't have to be a specific meal. Make it a family event, a family ministry. Get your children involved. Husbands, you should be involved. You know, I know what I do when we have hospitality. I just go to Connie, what do you need me to do? Right? Because she's getting ready. Right? It's a great family opportunity to minister and welcome people into your home. Food doesn't have to be extravagant or costly. You know, when we were in the Lancaster church, we were involved with the college ministry, and many Sundays we had students over and we served waffles and eggs. That was it, and they loved it. But here are some go-to meals, they said. Here's one from Stacy: grilled chicken, macaroni and cheese, and large salad. She said, men like the meat, kids like the cheese, ladies like the salad. That's what she said. Okay. I'm not getting in trouble there. You can have crock pot meals. You can have sub sandwiches. If your guests ask what they can bring, give them something to bring. And also, you can include another couple. If you're reaching out to somebody new in church, have another couple. Maybe it's in your home group. And that really helps everybody. But remember, it's not the meal per se. It's what happens over the meals and after the meals. Look for opportunities and initiate times where the one another's of the Christian life are happening, whether it's praying for one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, giving to one another. Practice the one another's. And I want to encourage everyone to evaluate their current hospitality. I know there are some of you who are in such pressing situations. You just know you can't do hospitality, and that's fine. But I'm going to say that's probably in the minority. All of us are in different seasons of life with that season's blessings and challenges. But if we make it a priority and then we plan it, we can be given to hospitality, whether it's once a week or once a month or once a quarter. Plan it. Be given to it. And don't wait for yourself to be invited. Don't wait. Don't do that. Doesn't matter whether you're single or married without kids or married with kids or married with kids that used to be home but aren't home anymore or whatever. Invite people into your home. And if you don't have a home to invite, then invite yourself to their house, right? And bring a meal. Be hospitable. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. It's genuine love. See, the Christian life is a simple, humble life. It's exciting. It has purpose. It has joy. But we're not really called to a flashy life. Look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Or ESV also says, to a lowly of events, task, I think. Never be wise in your own sight. See, these are your people. Get to know them and express genuine love to them. Express hospitality to them. So let me close by mentioning some application points concerning genuine love. First one is, be filled with the word. Be filled with the word. Remember, these are your dumbbells. These are your weights that help get stronger. God's word. So consistently measure your love and cultivate your love based on passages like 1 Corinthians 13. Here's a couple other ones. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8. Galatians 5, on the gifts of the Spirit. Or I'm sorry, on the fruit of the Spirit. Our text today is a great passage. And others that describe genuine love. And don't use the word like the law and beat yourself up with it. Like, oh, I'm not doing this. I can't do this. No, use the word of God as it was meant to be a means of grace and to challenge you and to convict you, but also to give you hope. And use it to renew your mind and heart. See, the descriptions of what genuine love is in these passages, it should not only inform you, but they should be truth that we seek to embrace in our hearts and minds. That's part of what it means to renew your mind. When you renew your mind according to the word, what you're saying is, I'm aligning my attitude, my heart, my affections with the truth of that scripture. And then you look for opportunities to practice it, to walk it out. If it's, you know, love isn't irritable, and you have an issue with being irritable, you renew your mind. You agree with it. You embrace it in your spirit and your heart. And then, with a reliance upon God, you seek to walk that out. Don't over-spiritualize it. The Christian life, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in us. And this renewing of our mind includes the truth about being accepted and completely forgiven in Christ in order that we experience it and we can extend it to other people. So first one, how do you cultivate genuine love? Be filled with the word. Secondly, be filled with faith. See, being full of God's word helps us to walk in faith and love in faith. Galatians 5 tells us that faith works through love. See, we love others not by feelings. We love others by faith, trusting and relying upon God and his promises that he will help us as we exercise those muscles. He will help us to grow. See, faith is a transference of confidence from ourselves to God. So we're trusting God that as we step out to love, he will provide his grace to do that. And then the last one would be filled with the Spirit. And Philip, you can bring the worship team up. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, both in the Old and New Testament, is often described as a fountain or a stream or a river of life-giving refreshment and power. And some have actually described the baptism of the Spirit as a baptism of love, where love for God and love for others is increased when you experience it. So if you've never been baptized in the Spirit, you've never been filled with the Spirit, then I encourage you to seek God for it, ask him for it, and ask others, including our prayer team, to pray for you. And if you have been filled with the Spirit, then you should continually seek to live a Spirit-filled life, refreshing yourself regularly in God's love and his goodness. See, our daily devotions should include a time of drawing near to God in prayer and thanksgiving and worship. You know, George Mueller, the famous man of faith, he had the expression he liked to make himself happy in God. That's what he did when he came to prayer. And that's what we should do. We should make ourselves happy in God, drawing near to him, receiving from him the daily bread of his active presence in your life through the Spirit, that he will empower you to live and love well. If you don't do that, you won't be a well-watered plant. You'll live in an arid land. You need, you may have been baptized in the Spirit, 10 years ago, but you need the ongoing refreshing and refilling of the Spirit as you draw near to God and delight yourself in him. And that's the Christian life. So may God help us to be a church that has genuine love and to keep growing, keep working at it. It's always a work in progress. I want to say also that genuine love preaches the gospel to the non-Christian. And I'll just close by saying, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to turn to Christ. And that would include, I felt a burden this morning for the lukewarm Christian. And I'm not talking about just the struggles that every Christian has daily, right? We all struggle with lukewarmness. But when I say that, I mean the person who says they're a Christian but isn't living under the dictates of God's word and lordship. You're just living life the way you want to. If that's you, I encourage you, first of all, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because a Christian is one who has trusted Christ for salvation and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And whether you're not a Christian or you're a Christian who's straying, the remedy is the same. Repent. Turn back to God. Turn to God in love, in repentance, in faith, and he will renew you and save you and empower you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to live in an arid land. We want to live as well-watered plants. We want the joy of the Lord. We want the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. We want to be those who are full of the Word of God. And I pray for this church that we would not only hear the Word of God on Sunday, but we would be a people who every day seek to be in the Word of God, reading it and studying it, not because we have to, but because it is life-giving. And because that's one of the main ways that you work in our lives, is as we interact with you in the Word of God. Lord, help us to be a people who love you, and love one another, love other people. Holy Spirit, come and breathe upon us your power and your grace for your glory. Amen.